We've been considering Mary's praise that she gave to God when she found out that she would have the Christ child. She praises the Lord, and it's found in Luke chapter 1. We'll be considering the last two verses of this praise today. Listen to God's word from Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of these things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. As I said, we'll be considering the last two verses here, 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel and in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Mary's praise makes it clear that she understood that what God was bringing about was connected to God's promises of the Old Testament. It was something new. It was something new in that the world had never known the incarnation. They had never known that God would become flesh and dwell among us. The promises of old were to that effect, but it had not been realized yet. So it was something new in that sense. But God's promise was not new in another very important sense. It was not new in that it was not unexpected or unplanned. In fact, it was the fulfillment of God's promises. This has deep and profound implications for us as a Christian church, because we depend on God's promises, don't we? We depend on God fulfilling His Word. You may have read through some of the accounts of Jesus' birth over the last several weeks in connection with Christmas time. Did you notice in reading through those in Matthew and in Luke how often it said that these things happened so that it might be fulfilled what was said by the prophets of old? That happens several times. And in fact, throughout the rest of the Gospels, it happens over and over again, so that it's clear that all of these things happen so that it might be fulfilled. We've seen that, especially as I've preached through Isaiah over this last year, that especially the prophet Isaiah speaks of Jesus Christ, and there are a number of his promises that are connected to the birth and life and ministry of Jesus Christ, of his death and resurrection. these things happened so that it might be fulfilled. That means that God kept his word. And our salvation depends on God keeping his word. Later today in our afternoon service, we'll remember that in a special way when we celebrate the sacrament of communion. It's a time that we remember God's word, his promise, his covenant, and that he keeps it. Lord willing, we'll celebrate baptism in a couple of weeks, and another promise of God will be demonstrated among us in the sacrament of baptism. God promises to be a God to us and to our children after us. Promise after promise after promise is recounted to us and displayed to us and fulfilled to us. We depend on God remembering his promise. It's that subject that is the subject of Mary's praise here, that God remembers his promise. I'll be considering the subject of his remembering by looking at three phrases here in this passage. First of all, that he has helped his servant Israel. Second, in remembrance of his mercy. And third, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. You can summarize them in three words: help, remembrance, and covenant. Help, remembrance, and covenants. So first of all, help. Mary says and praises God that the Lord has helped his servant Israel. Well, the fact that God has helped us implies that we needed help, doesn't it? And it doesn't take long to prove that either. All I have to do is to point out Israel in person, or Jacob, who was renamed Israel. Do you remember what Jacob was like? Maybe some of the children have read in your devotions, or your parents have read in a Bible storybook about Jacob and what he was like with his brother Esau. Jacob was a liar and a cheat and a deceiver, wasn't he? But God showed grace to Jacob. God helped him and promised that he would be a God to Jacob and to his children after him. Well, his children weren't much better either, were they? But God redeemed Jacob. God came and met with him and converted him. And Jacob was a child of promise. And so were his children, children of promise. And as they looked to the promise of God, they found salvation. That spreads out then across all of covenant history. We've seen it in Isaiah most recently, how God chastised the Israelites for forgetting their obligations and for their rebellion. God called them out to be a nation specifically belonging to him. He provided for them, protected them, directed them. But they stubbornly took up with idols and followed after and worshipped other gods instead of the God of Israel. God said that he would send them away into captivity and that their state would be very bad. In fact, I've been reading in my own personal devotions the books of Jeremiah and Lamentation over the last week or so. And they're descriptive of those terrible times when the fall of Jerusalem would come. There were soldiers that were killed, and enemy soldiers that put to death men, women, and children, old and young. Those that were left were exposed to famine and pestilence. Others were taken away into captivity. Did they need help? Well, of course they did. And Mary confesses that God had helped his servant Israel. And he had helped them more than just delivering them from those trials. See, God did bring Israel back to the promised land. They did reestablish Jerusalem and the temple. But there is a spiritual significance to the deliverance that Mary has in mind and that God has in mind in his promises. In fact, it's embedded right in the midst of those troubling times as well. Listen to these words from Lamentations. The weeping prophet says in the midst of his weeping these words, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Lamentations 3:22-26. Those words stand out in the midst of the trial that Israel was going through. And they stand out because they speak so contrary to everything that's happening around them physically. And it forces us and forces Israel to understand the help that God brought. That it was spiritual deliverance that the Lord was bringing. That it was salvation through a Redeemer that was promised. And it's because of this that Jeremiah can say that his compassions fail not, and great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. God could and did and does help his people. I've said it doesn't take long to demonstrate that God's people need help, and I've done that from the biblical record, but we could do that personally too, couldn't we? We need help. We need deliverance. And I imagine that if you're like me, you can look back just on this last week and say, God has been faithful. God has helped me because I have needed help. God is faithful because I am not, and he has forgiven my sins. Which brings us to this second aspect of Mary's praise. And it just logically follows that God has remembered his mercy. He's acted in remembrance of his mercy. We've noted God's mercy before, even in the midst of Mary's praise. And just briefly, we can remember what mercy is. It means that God has not and will not punish sinners as we deserve because of Jesus Christ. Mary said earlier that God has shown strength with his arm and that he has shown mercy to his people. We found in considering that mercy that God can be merciful and holy at the same time precisely because of Jesus. God covers over our sins and he satisfies his justice. And on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ, may then be merciful to his people. What is significant here in this phrase, and what I'd like to draw your attention to, is that Mary says that God remembers his mercy. Now, to be clear, God doesn't forget. Do you forget things sometimes? I bet you do. I can't even remember all the things I've forgotten. I find that as as new things come in, that old things get pushed off the edges of the shelf, so to speak, and I forget things. I can't remember how to do calculus, and so Sam and JD are up a creek when they come and ask me to help them with their homework. I can't remember the names of people that I meet sometimes here in Stillwater. I forget things. I can set something to take out to the office in the morning and walk out of the house without it. We forget things, and we need to be prompted to remember. Well, God is not like that. God always remembers. And God doesn't get distracted so that he's overwhelmed with the information that's coming at him, so that his plate is too full and things get pushed off the edges and he can only concentrate on the big things like world peace. No, God knows and he remembers all things. He's never distracted or overwhelmed. His knowledge is complete and perfect. And yet, from our perspective, Israel and God's people may have seemed to have been forgotten by God. They were indeed taken into captivity. The land of Israel, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, became a jumbled mess. It was uncared for. The fields that had been carefully tended and so fruitful became overgrown and a place for wild animals. The royal city of Jerusalem was lying in ruins, and the temple of God had been torn down. And then, even though God restored the Jews to Jerusalem and the temple was rebuilt, it wasn't what it once was. The glory of that second temple was less than the glory of the temple of Solomon. And they might well have and did think that God had forgotten his promises. But when the angel announced to Mary that she was to be the mother of the Messiah, Mary praised God because he remembered. Again, it's not that he discovered something that was lost and that he recalled, oh yeah, I forgot what I said about Israel back there, and I just stumbled upon it in the halls of heaven, and I better do something about it. No, when God remembers, it means that he has deliberately acted in the fullness of times to keep his word. He remembered his promise. And we should find in Mary's words instruction for our lives. Our perspective can be like that of the Jews in Mary's day. It can be quite limited by what we are going through day by day. Our perspective, again, taking myself as an example, is often revolving around the things that are right in front of me right now. I can see and I can know and I can touch these things. But God's perspective, God's eternal perspective, is overarching all of that. And I get so focused on the here and now that I tend to not be able to see from God's perspective. More often than not, when I suffer trials, I tend to think, where is God in all of this? I wonder if or why God has forgotten me. It's wise for us to learn from Mary, to learn from her example. She believed that God remembers. By faith, Mary believed that God remembers. That means that in the occasions when you're tempted to think that God has forgotten you, you can rest in the God who remembers. In fact, Calvin says that this is how he remembers. That he remembers by allowing us to experience his mercy. And in doing so, he proves that he has not forgotten us. That means that God has a purpose in this. He is proving his faithful love. He's proving that he remembers. And he's prompting us to believe. When you face such trials, then, God is proving himself and showing his faithfulness. That means that by faith we turn to a God who remembers. And he remembers especially his mercy. I would encourage you then, when you wrestle with your own sin and temptation, when you see it ever present before your eyes, I pray that you would turn to the promises of God. Especially that he remembers his mercy. When you face sadness or loneliness, you can trust in the God who remembers. When you cry out for your children, or for your work, or for your extended family, for your parents, you may appeal to a God who promises and remembers. That leads us to the third phrase. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. In shorthand, Mary is talking about the covenant here. She's talking about what God promised and what God did throughout all of the Old Testament. And here's that connection. This isn't something new. God has kept his word, and the incarnation lands right in the middle of this covenant, in fulfillment of this covenant. So what is it that God had promised to Abraham? I read from Genesis 15 this morning so that you would hear and be reminded of what God said to Abraham. He said, I will make you a great nation. From you kings and princes will come, and queens. And there will be as many children for you as there are stars in the heavens. Go out and count the stars in the sky. That's how many children you will have. Do you remember how many children Abraham had at that point? None. He didn't have any. And he was older than it was expected to have children. And so was Sarah's wife. And Abraham asked God about that. You've promised, but I have no children. You've promised, how can I know? And at this point, God makes a covenant with Abraham. In Abraham's day, a covenant was like a treaty or a contract. But instead of signing the name on the dotted line at the bottom of the contract, the parties of a covenant would go through a ritual, much like what is described right here in Genesis chapter 15. Animals like cows and sheep would be taken and would be killed and then cut in two pieces and spread out like this so that there'd be a pathway in between these animals that have been killed and cut in two pieces. Then in Abraham's day, when this would often happen would be when there would be a military victory and the king who won And the king who lost would walk through those animals. And the king who won would say, you belong to me now. I require you to do these things in tribute to me. And if you don't, do you see these animals? If you don't keep up your end of the bargain, I'm going to come back and finish what I started. And you're going to be like these animals. You're going to be a dead man. Well, the victorious king was binding himself to this promise as well. He was saying, I'm now your king, and I'll provide for you protection. And if I don't, then may I be like these animals. Well, think back to what God did with Abraham. God made a covenant. The animals are divided. God promises to be a God to Abraham and to his children after him. He promises children as many as the stars in heaven. And these are all significant of the coming of Christ, who brings a spiritual seed to Abraham. And that could be developed more at a later time. What I want you to see, though, is who it is that passed through those animals. I'd even encourage parents to read this over again with your children this afternoon so that they will see who it is that passes through the parts. It is God and God alone who passes through them. He is represented by his voice, by a flaming torch and a smoking oven or fire pot. Significant of God's holy presence before Abraham. But Abraham, it does not pass through those parts. What's so significant about this is that God says, if I don't keep my word, death to me. And Abraham, if you don't keep your word, death to me. God swore by his own life and his own name and his own name alone. This is what Mary has in mind when she says that God remembered. Just as he spoke through the prophets of old to our fathers and to his seed forever, God is now bringing to pass the fulfillment of this promise. Because God took upon himself the fulfillment of a covenant that he knew that no man could ever keep, but that he would. God knowingly took the penalty of the covenant upon himself. He bound himself by oath to take the penalty of death upon himself to secure the covenant and to secure his covenanted people. It's for this reason that Jesus came. He came for the express purpose of keeping God's word. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 and following, it says, and for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all when the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you. By His word, by His mercy, by His covenant, Jesus came to fulfill what had been promised. And Mary grasped the significance. And by faith, she believed that God remembered. Can you understand now why Mary would say, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and I exult and rejoice in God my Savior. He has done wondrous things." God remembered. He acted deliberately in the fullness of time to keep His word. I pray that as you meditate on your need of help, that you would turn to remember the God who remembers His mercy, and the God who has promised to Abraham and to his seed, and that's you, forever. That you would remember that God has remembered you. Let's bow before Him in prayer. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Lord, you have looked on our humble estate, and you have lifted us up. From henceforth, we are blessed because you have been gracious to us. You have shown strength with your arm, scattering the proud in the imagination of their hearts, but lifting up the humble. Oh God, thank you that you have helped us, the seed of Abraham. Thank you that you have remembered your mercy, that you have kept your covenant that you gave to Abraham and to his seed forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing 105B. We've already noted in the first section of God's remembering His covenant and how He calls us the seed of Abraham. In this section, it talks about God's covenant staying forever, that He brings it to mind. That's another way to translate that is that He remembers it. He remembers it so that it shall endure. His word to 1,000 descendants shall stand. God remembers. And let's praise Him. Psalm 105b, please stand to sing.